Tonight we return to Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Again this evening we're going to read verses 2 through 10. And this evening we're going to zero in on verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6 beginning at verse 2. Listen, because here is the word of God. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is just as the rain and snow, which descending on the earth causes it to bring forth fruit and flourish. So our Father, your word, as it falls on good soil, brings forth an abundant harvest. We pray that that might be so this evening. And Father, already we have acknowledged the frailty of our human condition. We are weak. We grow tired. We pray this evening that you would strengthen us in order that we might benefit from your word. And so our Father, we pray that you would renew our strength at least for as long as would enable us to profit from your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Instant gratification is a marvelous thing, isn't it? It is a great motivator. Dessert now, diet later. Splurge now, save later. We live in Philip Ryken refers to as an accelerated society. Everything happens faster than it used to. And of course, we are trained to expect things to happen quickly. We look for immediate service. We live in an economy of instant gratification, an economy that teaches us that we shouldn't have to wait. And God's word tells us, in actual fact, God's economy is far different from that. Paul has been teaching us about the law of the harvest. Paul has explained to us how the law of the harvest works. And this evening, the verses that we have before us, verses 9 and 10 of Galatians chapter 6, continue to develop that same kind of theme. It would be a very foolish and naive farmer who would expect that immediately upon sowing, the harvest is going to be there. That would be a very foolish kind of farmer indeed. And that kind of farmer, the farmer who expects instant gratification, who expects to go out and sow in the morning and gather in a harvest in the evening, that farmer is soon going to grow disillusioned, discouraged, and disappointed. How's he going to react? By the end of the day, there's no harvest, all that hard work, and there's nothing. And next day, there's still nothing. How long is he going to go on before he gives up if he is expecting an instant harvest? Paul this evening teaches us that we as the people of God are to have a different kind of mindset from the mindset of a society that expects instant results, from the mindset of an economy that promises instant gratification. Paul teaches us that the work of God's kingdom is a work of which we need to take a long view. Paul tells us that we are to keep up the good work because the good work of Jesus' kingdom is not work that's accomplished in a day or a week or a month or even a year. It's work in which the people of God's kingdom are to persevere. Previously, back in verse 2, the beginning of this section, Paul has told us that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And Paul's teaching us this evening that we are to be long-haul carriers when it comes to the bearing of burdens and the sharing of burdens. We need to be ready to go the distance. And of course, as Paul is developing this, Paul is painting for us a portrait of a gospel-permeated church, a grace-permeated congregational environment that's very different from a legalistic, performance-oriented congregation where there's a spirit of competition, where the members of the congregation are rivals of one another. Paul paints instead a heartwarming picture of a congregation where God's people help one another and cooperate with one another and work together with one another. And so then when we come to verses 9 and 10, Paul, first of all, has a word for weary workers, a word for weary congregation members, a word for weary Christians. We'll see that in verse 9. And then in verse 10, Paul has a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement to workers. So we'll think first of the weary and then of the worker in our two verses tonight. And in verse 9, Paul recognizes the reality of weariness. Now, I like that. Paul lives in the real world. And Paul deals with real people. And Paul himself is a real person. That's one of the marvelous things about the kingdom of God. The people whom God uses are ordinary people. They are real people, people like you and me, people who get weary, people who become tired, people who can become exhausted, people who at the end of a long and busy Lord's day are starting to slump just a little bit. That's who we are. That's the reality of it. And Paul, recognizing that reality, might perhaps have set out for us 10 steps to avoid weariness or 5 ways to avoid burnout. But actually, Paul delves deeper than that. Paul gets right to the very heart of the issue. Paul tells us that we need to be thinking in the right kind of way. We need to remember the law of the harvest and how that applies to our service for the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says in verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. John Brown, commenting on the verse, says, "Christians frequently act like children in reference to this harvest. They would sow and reap on the same day." They're naive in that regard. The seed gets sown, and where's the harvest? What's going on? Paul wants us to break away from that kind of childish, naive thinking. Paul tells us we need to be thinking in terms of the long haul. We need to realize that in serving the Lord Jesus, we're committing ourselves not just to an hour of service or a day of service. We're committing ourselves to a long-term of service. In fact, we're committing ourselves to a lifetime of service. We need to think accordingly. The sprinter who somehow gets his events mixed up and finds himself on the track along with the 10,000-meter runners is going after a few hundred meters is going to wonder what's going on, and sprinter's going to start becoming very, very exhausted. He's going to say, "Well, where's the finish line?" And of course, the finish line is exactly where it should be. It's 10,000 meters down the track. But he's not thinking in the right way, and he's not pacing himself in the right way to be able to finish out the course. And so it's important for us in serving the Lord to have that kind of long-term perspective. That's how we do Christian education, isn't it? We teach and we instruct. We work, and the privilege that the Lord gives to us as a congregation to work with our little ones, to work with our covenant children, and that work that goes on quarter by quarter by quarter, year
by year by year, decade after decade. The work of teaching our little ones is a long-term task. And praise God that God gives us here at Knox and another God-honoring congregation as well. God gives us people who are committed to that task, but who realize that the work is a work that requires patience. And we see those young lives being shaped and transformed over a period of time. The work of missions is like that as well, isn't it? Here we are today, if we're following our denominational prayer calendar, we're praying for our missionaries in China. We think of the millions and millions in China who need to know of the Lord Jesus. We think of those missionaries, our missionaries, the other missionaries laboring there, the missionaries who have labored there for decades and, yes, for generations. That work is a long-term work. Those missionaries look to you and me to be praying for them, to be supporting them. The work going on in places like Haiti, where a church needs to be built, so to speak, from the ground up, where work needs to be done in generations of believers to establish godly homes, to establish Christian families, to establish the very basis for a solid, ongoing church. The work going on in Uganda, the missionaries who go there. Think of our brother Alter Carico serving there and saying, this work, when Al was our missionary in Uganda, saying, this is not a work that's going to be completed in my lifetime. It's a work that requires perseverance. And so it's important for us, living in this world and maybe looking at the church and seeing that the church is very small and the task is very big, to remember those harvest fields. Yes, they're big harvest fields, but those harvest fields are not to be won in a day. Those harvest fields are the work of months, years, generations, and yes, the work of centuries. And yet Jesus' church commits herself to that work and perseveres in that work and goes on toward the completion of that work. Don't grow weary in it. The word that Paul uses when he says, let's not grow weary in doing good, it's the same word that would be used, the verb that Paul uses for growing weary. It's a verb that's used outside of the Bible to describe the kinds of apprehensions that a woman has in the process of childbirth. Where that process gets underway and the mom thinks, I can't do this, I can't see it through to the end. And of course, the person who's attending, the physician, the midwife, is going to prepare the mother for that ahead of time. And the coach is going to be there to encourage her to persevere, because in the end, there's going to be a marvelous result from that effort and from that labor. It's not called labor for nothing. But it's also not accomplished in just a few minutes. There needs to be perseverance. But the end result is marvelous. So Paul says, let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's not grow weary in serving the Lord, because in the end there will be a harvest if we do not lose heart. And of course, the Lord Jesus stands before us as the great example of that. And the writer to the Hebrews, you remember in chapter 12, points his flagging readers toward the Lord Jesus. And you remember those readers to the of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we hear them described as ones whose arms are hanging down, whose knees are buckling under them. The writer says, run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus took the long view. He looked beyond the immediate trials to what lay ahead. And so we also take that long view. We exert the effort that's necessary. And let me just encourage you this evening. There is effort required in just showing up. Isn't that right? And yet that effort is well expended. There's effort required in preparing lessons, not just 1 week, but 2 weeks, a quarter,
maybe coming back to teach another quarter. There's effort required in that, the effort required in conducting family worship, the effort required in establishing a pattern of personal devotions. That requires effort. The effort required in resisting sin. The effort that goes into all those little areas of service that take place in a healthy congregation. The kinds of acts of service that you don't notice until someone doesn't do them. Do you know who are doing the things that you don't notice until they don't get done? Think about who those people are, and then go to those people and thank them for doing that work behind the scenes, week in and week out, faithfully. Encourage them in their perseverance. Encourage them so they don't grow weary in doing good. John Calvin says that we're like indolent. We're like lazy husbandmen who, after plowing and sowing, leave the work unfinished. If we neglect to take the necessary precautions for protecting the seed from being devoured by birds or scorched by the sun or destroyed by cold. There's lots of work that needs to be done, and it requires constant effort. Don't grow weary in that. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burdens. And then there's a word for the worker, and we see that in verse 12. Here's why we're to have the mindset that Paul describes in verse 9. It's because the field is a huge one, this harvest field. It's a huge harvest field. The field in which we labor is a big, big field, Paul says in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's a great big field. We're to be doing good for everyone, but especially, says Paul, to those who are of the household of faith. Philip Ryken says, according to this verse, a Christian is someone who does all kinds of good to all kinds of people. Okay, all kinds of good to all kinds of people. There's lots of opportunity there, isn't there? We're to make it our business. And think of all the people whose paths you cross in the course of a day or a week. It's your responsibility to be doing good to those people insofar as you are able. And maybe you think of the rather harried person that you encounter behind the checkout at the store, or the person who in one way or another is seeking to get through the day. Look for opportunities to do good to those people, to be a blessing to them, to be someone who is identifiable as a Christian because you care. Do good to all. Another commentator says, Paul never wearies of telling men that while they can't win God's favor by doing good deeds, Paul never wearies of telling them it is their duty to do good. Hear what he's saying. Paul reminds us that we're not saved by the good things that we do. Our salvation doesn't rest in that. Remember, that's the problem the Galatians had. They thought that the good things they did contributed to their salvation. Paul never wearies, and particularly in Galatians, Paul is quite vehement in saying good works are not enough. But at the same time, with the very next breath, Paul is reminding us that we have a duty to be doing good and to be doing good to everyone. And if your mind boggles at the magnitude of the task, doing all kinds of good to all kinds of people, Paul orients us to the task, and he kind of identifies two dimensions of the field in which we labor. And the first has to do with location. Where has the Lord put you? Your first priority is to Christians, the people round about you, the members of the household of faith. And yes, some of those are going to be in your own household. But Paul says you've got a special responsibility to the members of the household of faith, just as you have a special responsibility to the members of your own family, boys and girls. You help out around the house. You have a special responsibility to your own family. Husbands and wives have special responsibilities to each other. Parents have special responsibilities to children. We have special responsibilities to each other by simple virtue of the fact that we're members of the household
of God. So look around you. You have a whole bunch of people here who are people that you ought to be looking for opportunities to do good to. So you might, on a Lord's Day, see who occupies the pew with you, who is it you're sitting beside in Sunday school, who are you talking with in the foyer after the service. How can you do good to the members of the household of faith, the family of God? How can you encourage? How can you support? How can you be praying for those people? How can you understand better the work that they are doing? What goes into it? What's involved in being an usher? What's involved in being a greeter? What's involved in setting up for the Lord's Supper? Thank you for doing that for us, but could you explain to me what's involved in that? Because maybe there's a way that I could help with that. We're to do good to all, and especially those who are of the household of faith. How can we help one another explore our gifts? How can we help one another grow in our use of our gifts? We're surrounded by people that we can help, that we can encourage, that we can bless. And of course, that becomes a part of our witness, our love for the people of God. The love that God's people are to have for one another is a profound and powerful witness, increasingly so as our society becomes more broken and more dysfunctional. And we're increasingly perhaps finding ourselves in the kind of environment that our forefathers in the early church found themselves. Christians, followers of Jesus, in a society whose standards and whose behaviors are far removed from the standards and behaviors of Scripture. And you remember the testimony of Tertullian, who was one of the fathers of the early church. And let me just quote what he has to say. Tertullian writes, "Look, they say," he's talking about unbelievers, he's talking about people who are outside the church. "Look, they say, how they," those Christians, "love one another. Because," says Tertullian, "they themselves hate one another." And he goes on, "and how they're ready even to die for one another." Whereas, says Tertullian in an aside, "they themselves are readier to kill one another." You know, that's the society in which we live, isn't it? Where people demean one another, where people abuse one another, where people mistreat one another, where people are divided and fractured. In the midst of that society, here's the Church of God. People who love one another, who bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. People who care for one another, who act in a way different from the society round about, who have stepped out of that dog-eat-dog environment in order to show love and in doing so reflect the reality of the Lord Jesus. That's a part of our witness, so that our love for one another becomes spreading ripples that go out to touch other lives. So then we have opportunities to serve others in the name of the Lord Jesus, because our doing good to others is good that's done in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're showing Jesus' love to the people whose broken lives we have caused to touch and to encourage and to give hope and help to. So there's a location dimension to what Paul has to say. As we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, especially to the household of faith. There's location, but there's another dimension. And the other dimension that Paul hints at is the dimension. Well, he uses the word opportunity, as we have opportunity. The Greek word is literally the word time, as we have time. Now, it's time not in the sense of, oh, I've got a few free moments. It's time in the sense of season. It's talking about seasons. You see, the farmer knows that there are different seasons. There's a time to go out and sow. There's a time to reap. There's a time when the ground is hard and frozen. That's a good time to be tuning the equipment and getting the equipment ready for the coming season. There are those long winter evenings when not much can be done outside, when you can't go out into the fields. But then comes the summertime, the springtime, the harvest time. And oh my, now it's a time for busyness. And during the wise farmer, during those times when he or she can't go out in the field, will be prepared preparing for the times when the fields are ready and welcoming for the laborers. Seasons change. Isn't that right? We go through seasons of life. And sometimes as we recognize we're passing from seasons where we've got lots of energy and can do all kinds of things. Now, as we get older, we realize that we're not able to do those same kinds of things. But there are other things that we can do. And Paul is hinting to us that we should be aware of the changing seasons of our lives and the changing seasons of our ministry. And of course, it's not just something that we might think of in the scale of a lifetime. We can think of shorter spans of time as well. Here's a summer season where perhaps there's opportunity to be involved in VBS. Well, if it were during the school year, you could never get involved in that, but it happens during the summer. It's a season where, wow, I've got more time. I'm able to be involved in that. It may be that your workplace is particularly demanding just now, and you've got to direct a lot of energy there, but then comes the time when the project is over. I know that Sunday school class that you were wanting to teach. Now's the opportunity to teach that class. It may be even during a time of unemployment that that can be a season for study, a season for service that wouldn't otherwise be possible. So there are seasons. The field is the opportunities that vary from time to time, from season to season. We should be alert to those. Sometimes within the life of a church, it seems that a particular area of ministry is just bursting with people who are able to do that. And then comes a season where the laborers are needed, and there is your call to step up and fill the gap and step into the breach in order to meet that need. And so there is a seasonality to the work that goes on within the church, and how important it is for us to be alert to the opportunities. I remember Paul's message to Archippus at the end of Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "See to it that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Archippus, don't give up. Don't stop. God has given you a ministry. See to it that you finish that ministry. Keep on going. Jesus says to his hearers in Luke 6, verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Sowing, serving, these are good things to do. Keep up the good work. Don't grow weary in doing good, because in due season you will reap a harvest if you do not lose heart. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed give to us stamina, strength, that you'd give to us vision. We ask that we might be empowered by your mighty strength to be able to do what is required of us. We thank you for Paul's testimony. "I can do all things through the one who gives me strength." And we recognize in that the apostle testifying to the fact that the work that you have called him to do, the opportunities that you have set before him, are opportunities that you strengthen him to accomplish. So we pray that we might have the same attitude of trust, recognizing the opportunities that you set before us, and then looking to you for the strength and perseverance to do what is required of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.